Ask you to turn with me this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to consider today the temporal state of the body. Thought it might be helpful for us just to kind of consider this subject given the events of this week and the passing of Grace Good, and just to I hope comfort ourselves and give us a good sense of what God's intent was with this body that He gave us. So that's really the goal here. Okay. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and if I can ever get there. Second Corinthians chapter 5, let's read verses 1 through 8. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God. Not a house made... By the way, I want you to notice the pronouns that are used here, or the nouns that are used here. It's going to become helpful to us to understand those well. So just consider those as we look at this. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared for us this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we were at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. Now, just for a moment, I want you to turn before we pray. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1. And we'll come back to this passage then, so keep your finger there. Philippians chapter 1, and we're just going to read two verses, verses 23 and 24, and just to consider what our desire is, and then we're going to pray. So for Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And just to consider that verse we just now read is that, you know, the Christian's desire is to depart. That's what Paul says. It's better for me if I depart. So the Christian's desire is to depart and be with Christ. In fact, that's a problem of loving the world and being too close to the world, is that we become enamored with it and we don't want to leave and depart. I was talking with somebody last week, I think it was actually Tom, but it might be wrong, about the book Pilgrim's Progress. Was it you? Yes, Pilgrim's Progress, and I'm going to ask you later if you've been reading it. Pilgrim's Progress, and there's that city that's placed in the way there on the road by Satan, really, and it's, I can't think of the name of the city. Vanity Fair, thank you. Vanity Fair, and it's right on the road. You know, you can't, when I was a kid read that book, I thought, well, why didn't the king just make the road go around? You know, why did he go through the city? Well, we have to go through the city. This is life. This is what we deal with. And the fact is, the road is always straight, but Satan will build these traps along the way. And they're things that we become enamored with. And so the problem was, as many, many pilgrims on that road had gone that distance, and yet for some reason they stopped because they loved Vanity Fair. And so the Christian's desire, though, is to depart and be with Christ. That doesn't mean we don't fail, obviously, every day, but to depart and be with Christ. And there is a season, though, where it's better to be with the brethren. And that's what Paul is stating here in this passage we just read. And it's this paradox that we consider today, I think, the temporal state of the body and its use here. In other words, what are we supposed to be doing with this, and how should we consider our body that we walk around in and are known as on this earth? So considering all of that, let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Father, we bow before you as the King of the universe, as the Creator, as the one who sustains all things and through whom we move and live and have our being. We thank you, Father, for the gift that you give us of life and the gift of fellowship, the gift of service, Father, and certainly, Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son that allows us to, in fact, have this communion with you at this time, in prayer and reading of your word, in the Holy Spirit applying it to our lives. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to commit to these things, to understand them, to love them, and to know, Father, that this body that you've given us here is temporal. It's not intended to last forever in the state that it's in and in the way that we have it and in the place that it's in, Lord, but you have a far better plan for us, and we're thankful for that, Lord. And we look forward to that time where we will have perfect communion with you. We thank you for our sister, Grace Good, for her testimony before us. We do continue to pray for the family. And Lord, we pray that the events of this day might be honoring to you as well as the events of tomorrow. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just in considering this text, you know, when death confronts us, it's a major event. In fact, my son and I were talking this morning when we had just a little bit of breakfast before coming here, that, you know, it is a major event. And the nearer that one is to us that's passed away, the more major it is. Losing a spouse is a very major event. Losing a child is perhaps even a greater event in many respects. Losing a loved one, a brother, a sister, a friend, the closer it is, it confronts us. And it's difficult for us. And we have to have a proper perspective then on what death is and what the perspective God has on our bodies and on our lives. Because the fact is that we're not intended to stay here forever. We all know that we're going to die. Unless the Lord should come again, we are all going to die. God said it in scriptures. He said, you know, to Noah, he said, man won't live more than 120 years. And if you go look up in the Guinness Book of World Records, the oldest living human, it's 119 years and some days is actually what it is. And so God's edict is that man will not live more than 120 years. And so we know we won't live more than that. So as we consider this, we have to have a good understanding of the loss that occurs when we lose a loved one, or we face our own death. You know, we will one day face our own death, and so we have to kind of consider this, and we have to understand that as Paul was writing this, did Paul face death? Yeah, constantly. What was the thing that caused him to potentially every day he could have lost his life? What was it? Preaching the Word of God. It was literally the hatred that the world had, the Judaizers, the leaders of the temple, or the Romans, or whoever it was, people that just, it's abrasive. You know, to talk about Christ and to preach Christ crucified, which Paul said was the most important thing to do, the thing that he always did, preach Christ crucified, very abrasive. As we've said so many times here, it's actually, people don't mind if you talk about faith. They don't even mind if you talk about God. But to use the word Christ, now you're in a whole different sphere. And so the fact is that he faced death every day. And we have some texts that we're going to read here this morning. I'm sorry, I already took whoever had Philippians. But does somebody have Acts 13 and verse 50 and then the Acts 19 passage? Who has the Acts 13, 50 passage? Go ahead. Okay, so you see there were very early on in his ministry. This is Acts 13. He's just become a missionary, and all of a sudden he's being, you know, they're trying to drive him out of the city. They hate him for what he's saying, for the ministry that he has. They were laying coats at his feet when they were stoning Stephen. There was no confrontation, no conflict with the world at that point. But now he's preaching Christ, there's conflict. And so he's now starting to face that. Who has the Acts 19 passage? But somebody, okay. All right, Paul, thank you. You're doing fine. If you want to keep going, or I can take over. Okay.
And turned away a great many people, saying that God made with his hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great god of Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even have be disposed from her magnificence.
Thank you. So what he just now read there is then the world's reaction to Paul. So the previous verse we saw the leaders of the temple, the Judaizers that he had conflict with all the time, that they were driving him out of the city. And here we see where the world, those who gain their wealth from the world and the systems of the world and these creation of false gods and all of these things, were that they were also against Paul. So in other words, all of this, what I'm saying is just to say this. When we read the context and understand the context of what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we need to understand that he faced death almost daily. That there was constant friction with people around him. Not because Paul was a bad person, but because the fact of the matter was, is that when we speak Christ and preach Christ crucified, there's going to be friction. So Paul dealt with this idea of death and all of this. And so because of this, Paul always had to look to the resurrection as his hope. Does somebody have 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10? Anybody have that? Okay, let me read that for you then. Go ahead, thank you. Paul there, in thinking about this constant, you know, threat of death, as he writes there, he has to consider the fact that his hope is in God, who can even raise the dead. He's placing all of his hope at. And this is where we have to place our hope at. We don't place our hope in a good life. We don't place our hope in a lot of wealth on this world. We don't place our hope on even a wonderful funeral service. We don't place our hope in anything but in God and Christ alone. That's where our hope as a Christian has to be. And it's a very powerful hope. It's the hope within that goes beyond death. It goes beyond the grave. And so we keep understanding that this is a temporal state we're in here, and that we must have this hope. Does somebody have 2 Corinthians 4? Did I put that on there? Yes, 4 verses 7 through 12. Now listen here for the reason why he actually faced death daily. Does somebody have that passage? So what we see there is really that Paul faced death daily really for the benefits of others. So he says in the end, so death works in us, but life in you. So the fact is that his constant, you know, being harassed in this way and being afflicted and persecuted and struck down and all of these things in all of this way was done for the benefit of other people. It's much like we read in Philippians, you know, I don't know, you know, it's better for me if I go on and be with the Lord, but it's better for you if I remain. And so the fact is we have these relationships that God allows us to have that creates for us on this earth when he puts us into a church body, into a family, into a group of people where we have this like precious faith. And I don't know about you, but anytime you get to meet somebody where you realize you have the same faith, it's always a positive, I don't want to use the word feeling, but honestly, that's what it is. It is a very positive reaction to have, where if you work with clients and you suddenly realize one day and talking with them, this person's a Christian. You know, they're talking like a Christian. They're committing themselves to Christ. And all of a sudden you have this new relationship and this new, and it's much more interesting relationship and a much more beneficial relationship than just, oh, you make widgets and we sell widgets or something like that. You know, that's not very interesting, honestly. But to have this Christian connection is very powerful. And it's really the reason why we're here, in fact, is to have that and to take that to the world and to be witnesses to that, the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. And that's what Paul's been talking about in these verses that we're reading here this morning as we considered. So the fact is we can summarize this little introduction here by saying this. We always face death. We face death by disease, we face death by accident, we face death by age. Whatever it is, we're all facing death. We might not say, well, I'm facing it imminently. We may not say that, but we all do face it, and we have to understand that any day we could pass on, and the Lord could take us from this place. And I think the key factor in this text is his statement in 2 Corinthians 5:8 that we consider this morning, that last verse we read, absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. That's the state of the Christian when they leave the body, absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Now, this whole passage builds on the truth. So turn with me over now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Actually, maybe you're there if you were following along a moment ago. But who has 2 Corinthians 4 verses? And everybody probably should look at this. 2 Corinthians 4 verses 16 through 18. And this is what Paul's building on when he gets to chapter 5 then, in the next chapter. So who has that? Does somebody have that? Go ahead. Okay, so what he's saying here is this. Listen, we're all facing the decay of the outer man. Every one of us is facing the decay of the outer man. We're getting older. You know, we're getting older. I wear glasses. I didn't used to wear glasses. I used to have hair on top of my head. I used to be able to run and run quickly and all of those things and no creaking and no groaning, and those things don't happen anymore. When my grandson wants to play, and you get down on the floor, you get down slowly, and you get up a little slower than that even, and the whole time you're there, you're worried that the knee's getting too much pressure on it and things like that. And that's getting older. That's the decay of the outer man. And Paul, in describing that, says, listen, we're not going to lose heart. A lot of people lose heart because they see this aging process and they don't like it. They don't like the wrinkles that show up, or they don't like losing the hair, or they don't like this, or they don't like that. But he says, In the context of this outer man decaying, that our inner man is being renewed day by day. By the way, notice that that's a passive. Is being renewed day by day. Now, how can you be renewed day by day as you age on the outside? What's that? Read the Word of God. Be submitted to Christ. Focus on Christ. Be committed to Christ in all of that. And that's what's going to renew you inside day by day, even as you're getting older on the outside. And so as we face this, you know, the more we realize the frailty of this world, the more we draw closer to the Lord for our strength, realize that it's not in us. When one faculty, our body, fails, we're actually strengthened in another. Our soul's knit to God. And that's the believer's hope. That's the believer's paradise that he ultimately awaits to be perfected and completed in him, being conformed to Christ. So for the Christian, every affliction is light, really, and it produces in us glory, a sense of the glory and the peace that awaits us. As Christians, we don't look at the things seen, we look at the things not seen. The eternal is looked at rather than the temporal. That's what the Christian has to look at. This is what Paul was talking about in the first chapter when he talked about the hope. He contrasted the hope, you know, that he had with the things that were happening on the outside. And he was living because of the hope that was within him. And that's what we have to live by, the hope that is within us as we face death, as we face the death of loved ones. We have to consider. So we are in temporal bodies. We're going to be here for X years, whatever that happens to be, and then we're going to pass on. And we have to have that hope of where we're going to pass on. Well, let's go back to our text now, having just kind of considered some of these things. We're now back to chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. And let's just kind of consider this text for the next little bit. First of all, in verse 1, we have to understand this. There's a better body that awaits us. There's a better body that awaits us. This body that I just described as being getting older and doesn't move as quickly and, you know, worries when he gets down, worries when he gets up, and you know, I'm not saying I'm constantly worrying. I'm saying you got to be concerned about those things as you get down and get up when you get my age. And so when you do that, you have to realize there is a better body that awaits us. And Paul is confident in this. He says, "For we know this." He's confident about it, even though he hasn't seen it yet. He knows it. He knows it's going to be the case. You know, back in Romans 8, Paul had to believe what he wrote. Actually, I don't think I put it on there. Yeah, I did. Does somebody have Romans 8? Just read verse 18 and 23, please. Does somebody have that? Philip, you got that? Thank you, sir. Thank you for that. Actually, go ahead and read the next verse. Well, that's fine. You're good. So just consider that what he just now read. You know, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is revealed in us. That's what Paul was looking for. Once again, that's that hope that we have here. And he knows it. He wrote those same words back over here in Romans. He's going to write similar words in Philippians. He writes these words in Corinth. He'll write words in other places. And he knows this. It's a confident factor about him. He believes what the Lord has revealed to him that he's already written in letters to other churches. And we've talked before about the inspiration of Scripture, that I believe he probably knew that those words were inspired. He made an emphasis on them. And so we have here that Paul had to believe what he wrote, and he knows this. And does somebody have, I know we're doing a lot of reading here, does somebody have 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21? Who has that? Anybody get it highlighted? Oh, Bob's good. Read through 21. Well, read through 23, actually.
Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's.
Okay. So what we have here is this, is that, listen, he knows the reasonings of the wise, they're useless. In other words, the things of this world, those men back there in Acts 19 that were talking about, hey, we make a lot of money off this idol sales and all this stuff, that's the wisdom of the world. That's what that is. Or the people of the Judaizers that said, no, we've got to keep doing this, completely being foolish and rejecting, because, you know, a fool says in his heart there is no God. They said, this man before us is no God, even though everything he did, even a blind man said, this hasn't happened since the beginning of time. We don't know anything about this. Men, you know, healing men of blindness like this. You know, do you believe in him also? No, we don't believe in him. They didn't believe in him because they were fools. And so the fact is, that's the wisdom of the world, that the reasonings of the wise, that it's useless in all of this, and let no one boast in men. So what do we boast in instead? We boast instead in Christ. And we boast in this particular aspect of this, that all things present or things to come, this all belongs to you. This is the hope. This is what we have. This is the thing that we look forward to, is to actually be in Christ and to be in God, because Christ belongs to God. This is the hope of the believer. This is the work of Christ in us doing this here. Now, let's consider back in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, once again, let's consider this metaphor that's used here and the nouns that are used within the metaphor. So first of all, how does he describe the body in verse 1 of chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5? A tent, very good. So we have this tent here at this point. Now, how does he contrast that with what's going to come? A building. See the difference there? A tent and a building. a tent and a building. We've talked a lot about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob living in the promised land, how they lived in tents. We're finally going to get to see that Jacob's going to build a house. But the fact is they live in tents. They've been living in these tents. Because why would a person live in a tent? They're on the move. It's not really, and why would a person be on the move? Because it's not really what? It's not their home. It's not their permanent structure. It's not where you'd find them at. You'd say, if you were trying to find them, you'd say, well, they live in a tent and it's over there. And you might go over there and say, well, there's no tent there. I can see where there might have been a tent there. I see the remnants of a fire pit and things like that, but there's no tent. Where did they? Well, they moved on. This isn't where they're from. This isn't their place. They don't have an address there. In other words, a tent is a temporal structure. And he describes here in this verse, as he's comparing and contrasting and talking about this hope that was within us, and all of these things here about this looking forward to being with the Lord, he describes this body as a tent. Something we're just going to be in for a time period. Now, is a tent suitable for all conditions? No, it's not. If there were a tornado coming, you probably wouldn't want a tent. If there was a flood coming, you probably would not want a tent. You know, there's certain reasons you don't want a tent. You don't want that. You know, how many of you camp? Actually camp in a tent. Okay, so you got a few that camp in a tent. Do you go out in the middle of the winter or in the middle of a major tornado warning and start your camping trip? You don't. Why not? You don't trust it. You think it's not suitable for that purpose. It's not going to be able to handle it. Instead, what you want at that point is a house. And you want a strong house. You want a house with a good foundation. You want a house that's built well. And so Paul here uses this metaphor of the tent to describe the earthly body. It's a temporary structure, not a permanent dwelling. You know, Paul was a tent maker. He was familiar with what a tent was and what its purpose was. A tent's useful to one in a foreign place. It's not their home. They're traveling through. They need a place to sleep that provides some sort of some sort of covering of some sort. And so they have a tent, but they don't live there. They don't take up residence there. They don't have an address there. It's a tent. It's not their home. It's not a permanent dwelling. He's showing that the body that we have here on this earth is temporal. It's more like a tent than a house. And we wait for, and we look forward to the house that awaits us. Now, in John chapter 14, does somebody have that passage? John 14, 1 through 3. And I mentioned this last week from the pulpit just briefly, but who has that passage? Go ahead. Now, even if we have a good house on this earth, how long might we expect it to last? 100 years? 125 years? Some of them might last only 30 years. But whatever it is, it doesn't last forever, right? They just don't last forever. The things that we build don't last forever. Christ says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. First of all, how long will that place last? For eternity. It's permanent. It's never going anywhere. We're contrasting this temporal body we're in. Let's not place too much hope in this temporal body. Paul never does that in any of these passages. Okay? Let's not place hope in this temporal body. Let's place hope in what Christ is building for us even while we're sitting in this tent. Even while we're just here temporarily in this tent. And Christ is building a place that will last forever. And I said last week from the pulpit, how many places is Christ preparing? Many. But is he preparing too many? We're going to have a viewing here today and a service tomorrow, and the ladies and the folks are working on this stuff to prepare meals, have meals available tonight, a light meal and some food and refreshments and things tomorrow for the family and lunch. And one of the things we've had to deal with this week and thinking about that is how many people are going to show up. Is it going to be 70? Is it going to be 100? Is it going to be 125? We don't know the number. Now, what do you usually do when you don't know a number of people who are going to show up? You overdo. You tend to make too much, okay? And that's probably better, I suppose, than not having enough. But the fact is we don't know how many, and so we overdo it. Or perhaps we underdo it. We just don't know. We really don't know. Christ does not make one extra residence in heaven. There's not going to be any empty residences, any empty homes in heaven. Nor will there be one that's too full. They'll all be just perfect. Perfect for you, suitable for eternity, perfect for your service to the Lord for eternity. It will be absolutely perfect. And he makes it to be perfect because he knows exactly who he's died for. It really gives us a sense, by the way, the limited atonement that Christ procured. He's not building a bunch of houses with the anticipation that perhaps more will believe than he would have considered might have, or that not enough will believe and he'll have some empty places. He knows exactly how many he's building. There's no surprise to him about this because he knows exactly who he died for. He prepares the exact number of places in all of this. Well, let's continue moving on now. 1 Corinthians chapter, first, I know we're reading a lot of verses, but it's just, and by the way, we're doing this because I was in many respects overwhelmed with how much the New Testament speaks of this subject. It's constant. If you have this on your mind for a week, and you start thinking about death and life and eternality and all of these things, and you start looking, you'll see it all the time in scriptures, and it's a real comfort. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Who has that? Okay, so we have to place our hope completely on Christ in this. That's what we have to do. That's what Paul, Peter's not Paul, Peter's another guy, but that's what he's saying. Let me read to you John chapter 1 verse 14. It says, this is interesting, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." I want to point out to you that this idea is talking about Christ Himself coming and taking upon a body, becoming flesh and dwelling among us and all of this. That's what he's talking about here in John chapter 1. Do you know what the word he uses there for dwelt means, literally? It means a tent. It's the Greek word skeno. And it means a tent. Literally, Christ took upon himself a tent just like all of us take upon ourselves a tent. Of Christ it says, "A body thou hast prepared for me." Speaking to his Father, "You prepared a body for me." He prepares a body for us. He's preparing tents for us when he does that. The home that Christ is preparing for us now is a perfect permanent structure. It's not a tent. But the one we're in on this earth is a tent. And it's not permanent. It's temporal and always. Even Christ's body was intended to be temporal in that way upon this earth. When it says he dwelt, it literally means he tented among us, is what it's saying. They're living in a tent when he took on a body. Just as the tabernacle of Israel's wanderings in the wilderness was replaced with a permanent building when Israel entered the land, later on, so the temporary tent in which believers now dwell will be replaced one day in heaven with an eternal, imperishable body. A perfect body, a perfect place. That's what we have. That's what we have. This is the hope we had to look forward to. So all those aches and pains should remind us of this, that this isn't our permanent home. This temporal tent is contrasted in this verse with building from God. We're back in 2 Corinthians 5. It's contrasted with a building from God, as you've already noticed. A permanent structure in all of this. And the fact of the matter is that when the passage that Philip read for us in Romans earlier, talking about the groanings and all of that and looking forward to the permanent, the glorified body and all of that, I want you to keep in mind the context of that is coming right after Romans 7, where Paul talks about the sin that's in his body, the constant struggle that he has with his own flesh, the wrestling that he has, where he kind of summarizes in Romans 7:24 or so, and he says, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" is what he's saying. By the way, he used a similar phrase earlier about this in one of the other passages we read. I don't know if you picked up on it. But it's the idea when this delivered from this body of death, it's really the idea you're carrying around a dead body. They would actually, one of the punishments the Romans would place on people in that day was to carry around a dead body, to walk around with it, to have to be strapped to them. That's one of the punishments they would mete out. Paul felt like he was being punished by carrying around this dead body. It was a burden. This body is a burden. It's a constant struggle for us in this flesh. Our eyes are looking places we shouldn't, and our hands are doing things we shouldn't, or they're not doing something they should do, and all this. It's because of the flesh. It's the war within the flesh that we have. We want to do good. Paul says, "I want to do good, but I find myself not doing it. The things I don't want to do, I find myself doing in all of this. I don't want to do that sin, but I find myself doing this." And he summarizes all that by, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And so we see here that Paul was looking forward to something better. Now, if you take it in the context then of this groaning that's in this temporal body, I've been using it up to this point to point out the physical groaning, my knees and all these things. We might talk about cancer and the physical pain and stress and debilitation and in many respects advanced or rapid decay caused by cancer. But in all of those things, I'm simply pointing to the physical body and saying it's temporal. We know that. But what was Paul's real struggle with the temporal body? Was it that he was in pain? What was it in Romans 7? Was he talking about pain in the physical body? What was he talking about he wanted to be really delivered from in this tent that wasn't suitable for him? Sin. It's the sin that we want to be delivered from. Of course we'd like to be delivered from decay. Of course we'd like to be delivered from the onset of age and disease and all of these things. We would like that in many respects. Paul's not concerned about that. Paul's concerned about this body of death, this sin that we struggle with. That's what we ultimately want to be delivered from. That's what the Christian is struggling with. We're all getting older, okay? Everybody's getting older. The question is, do you have Christian hope? Or do you just have worldly wisdom? What do you have? What are you relying upon for the future? Because all of us are going to die. That's going to happen. There's no getting around that in any way, shape, or form. So the fact was, he wanted a body free of sin so that he could serve God perfectly. That's what he wanted. That's what we really want. It'll be a healthy body, thankfully. It will be one that is capable, thankfully. It'll be one that's capable to work in the garden that man was intended to work in, thankfully. But ultimately, the thing we really want, it'll be a sin-free body. One that doesn't inhibit us from serving the Lord that we love, that gives us eternal life in a perfect place, in a perfect home, with a perfect body. That's what we want in all this. Well, let's continue on now in verses 2 through 4 of our passage in 2 Corinthians 5. Now, in this house we groan. So he talks about here, for indeed in this house we groan, a longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. That's what we really want. Those who love the Lord Jesus yearn for life, the next life, when this perishable will put on imperishable and this mortal will put on immortality, from what he said later on or earlier in the first letter in 1 Corinthians 15. We want the perishable to put on the imperishable and the mortal to put on the immortality. While we're in this body, it's, you know, we have a body here and it's covering up something, but it's not really covering up the real problem. That is our perishability and our mortality. And Paul was weary of the limitations and the sins of this body, and he longed for revealing of the sons of God, back in Romans 8. In other words, he wanted that, you know, to be known, that we were known. When you're revealed to be the Son of God, it's when you really are fully completed. That's what he was looking forward to. And in verses 3 and 4 of this 2 Corinthians 5 text, he references being naked, which is to be a soul without a resurrection body. Is that possible? Will we be a soul without a resurrection body in heaven? No, we'll have a body. We'll be known even as we're known. You'll know me as I am. Now, I don't know if you'll know me as the 20-some-year-old Dave Howard or the 50-some-year-old Dave Howard or some other version of Dave Howard. I don't know. But you'll know me. We'll be known even as we're known. I don't quite understand that. I don't quite understand how an infant that passes away and we grieve and mourn that, what will that be like in heaven? I don't know. But we'll be known even as we're known. We will have a body. We won't be naked. We will have something given to us that is a body that's just like this one, that's suitable for working in the gardens, that's suitable for spending eternity being in service to our Lord and worshiping and seeing Him and all of these things that we look forward to in this. And so, you know, really, you know, the fact is, it's unlike the days. False teaching of Gnosticism, that's what would have been taught in this first century that Paul was dealing with, in which the body was considered bad. Paul wanted a body. There's nothing wrong with it. Some people think, well, the body's bad. So they go around, you know, they beat themselves and flagellate and all these various things that they might do. That's not what we're trying to do. We're not to despise our body here, but this isn't the body ultimately that we want. We want the sin-free body. We want that immortality. The decay that we have is because of sin. That's the result of sin that we have this. So in all of this, we say that in verse 4, he says he groans. Like a man in a tent that's not comfortable and longs for the permanent structure. I mean, it's not comfortable in a tent. You know, when you get older, you probably camp a little bit less because it's not comfortable to sleep on that. It's not comfortable to be in that tent. It's too cold. It's too hot. It's too something. Whatever it is, you can't do it as much anymore. You groan about it. You don't like it. What you want is the permanent structure in all of this. And that's what Paul was looking forward to. Well, in verse 5 then of our text, it says this, now he who prepared for us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. The body that we await fulfills God's purpose. It fulfills God's purpose, not our own purpose. See, if we were trying to fulfill our own purpose, a lot of people on this earth, they want to fulfill their purpose. So what do they do with their body? Well, they might get it altered through some sort of cosmetic surgery. They might cover it up with some really great clothes or some great makeup. They might do this or do that. They might get in shape. They might bulk up. They might thin down. Whatever it is that they might do, they do that all for their own purpose. They do that for their purpose. They set a goal. So they start the year off and they say, I have a goal this year to lose 20 pounds and do this and do this. And that's all about them fulfilling their purpose in their body. When God gives us a body, that permanent structure, not this tent, that permanent structure, it's going to fulfill His purpose. It's what He wants, not what we want. And that's what we want. We want what He wants. We don't want what we want. So in all of this, we see then that God is going to fulfill His purpose, His ultimate purpose in salvation. And understand this, God's ultimate purpose in salvation is not just justification. It's not just that you be counted as not having sin, or regarded or adjudicated as not having sin. He wants you to literally not have sin. That is glorification. Romans, if you looked at the outline of Romans 1 through 8, and we read a lot of passages there in Romans 8, and we could read so many more. If you read those from Romans 1 through 8, you start off with man being condemned universally. We go then into the idea of he's justified, Romans in the last part of 3 and then 4 and 5, justified, but it doesn't stop there. Then he's sanctified in Romans 6 and 7, and that's where the problem starts happening. Because we're in this body and we want that stuff and we want that world and we want that Vanity Fair. But God says, you're not supposed to have that. And we struggle with it. And He keeps pulling us back. And He afflicts us sometimes. Says, you don't want that for this reason. And He gives us affliction as a result in order to train us and bring us back. And that's where Paul was saying, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Sanctification's hard. But it's what we must do. The words that are used in Romans chapter 6 in particular are very active verbs. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Do you know what mortify means? It means to kill. We're at war with our own flesh. That's what Paul's saying. Sanctification's hard. But the ultimate result of sanctification, which as we looked at recently, is both God doing that in us and us pursuing it, the ultimate goal of sanctification is glorification. So that those who overcome, it says in Revelations, are the ones who will spend eternity in this perfect body and in this perfect place with a perfect God, having perfect service. And so in all of this, we want this, but it's a struggle for us to get there. But God's goal really is not just justification, it's glorification in all of this, and He's going to reach His goal. So that it ends with Romans 8, the last few verses, says, who shall separate us from the love of God? None of these things. You know, it's kind of like if you were out camping and you say, who's going to separate me from a wonderful experience of this camping? And then you start listing out a bunch of things like a storm and a tornado and fire and, you know, flooding and it's too hot and it's too cold and there's big bugs and you have a whole list of things. And you say, it's going to separate me from this. I'm going to quit and go find a hotel at some point. There's nothing that's going to separate us in the glorified state, God's ultimate intention, from the love of God. That's true from the day one when you're saved till eternity. Well into the future at any time, that will never change at all. So no matter what the spiritual maturity, and this is true too, I want you to be encouraged by this. No matter the level of spiritual maturity a believer attains, the ultimate purpose of God is provided for in a glorified body, and everyone who believes in Him will receive that. You don't have to be a super Christian, but you have to be one who pursues Christ. And you have to be one who submits and yearns for Him in this as a natural outpouring of what He does in us. How can we know this? How can we know, in fact, that we're going to have a glorified body? What does He say here in verse 5? What's the pledge He gives us? His Spirit. He gives us His Spirit as a pledge. If you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, if you struggle with sin, if you have a natural desire for Christ that it seems like other people don't, if you realize the fact that I used to not have a natural desire for Christ, I used to not want to hear about Christ. You know, I drive home from church with my parents, and oh boy, I hated it when they turn around and start asking, now what did you think about the message today? And all of that. And how does that apply to you? And what do you think about your own salvation? I don't want to talk about that. I just want to talk about football or something like that. I don't want to talk about this stuff. I want to talk about the temporal. I want to talk about the tent. I want to talk about the things of this world. But then there comes a time where you realize, I don't want to talk about that anymore. I want to talk about Christ. I want to spend time with Christ. I want to talk to other people who want to spend time talking about Christ. And it's a change. And how does that happen? Because the Holy Spirit is given to you as a pledge. It's a pledge of what's going to happen in the future. He will complete that work. He will seal you in His work for the day of your death, the day of redemption. And so we see that this body that we await fulfills God's purpose. It's a perfect body, sin-free body. And then finally, verses 6 through 8, what this all points to is this. The next dwelling of the believer is with the Lord. That's what it ultimately points to. Let's reread the verses. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Every one of us today is absent from the Lord in the sense that we're in this body. Okay? We're not in a permanent structure. We're absent from the Lord at this day. Now, we're with Him in spirit. We have the Holy Spirit within us as a pledge. But we are not physically with Him. We are not with Him. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're not seeing Him today physically. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. That's what we actually prefer, once again. He's already said that to the Philippians. This is what we prefer, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And by the way, it's just one of two states. There's nothing in between. You're either absent from the body and present with the Lord, or you're in the body and you're not with the Lord. You're still walking by faith for that time period. It's one or the other. There's no time period. There's no purgatory. There's nothing. There's no interstitial. It's one to the next in a moment. It's like closing your eyes to one scene and opening them to another. It's in the blink of an eye that will be changed at the final time. And so in all of this we say, let me keep reading then, and we are of good courage, I say, verse 8, and I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. So let's just keep that in mind in all this, that what we're saying is this: the next dwelling of the believer is with the Lord. And Paul faces death. Do you see any regret about Paul here? He's thinking about his own death. Remember, he's writing this in the context of constantly being under a threat of death. Do you see any concerns about him? No. Do you have concerns about death? I think most of us have concerns about dying. I think we have concerns about this idea that we may go through pain as a result, that there may be some unknowns. Perhaps our faith might waver. We may have a concern about that. I know I sometimes have a concern about that. Perhaps my faith might waver in that trying time. I know the Lord gives grace, and I don't need it now because I'm not dying today. But you know, we get concerned about those things. We may be concerned about dying, but we shouldn't be concerned about death, because death is our passage from this temporal tent to a permanent structure, a sin-free body that God prepares for us so that we can serve Him perfectly. It's exactly what we want. And yes, I understand the unknowns about it. So dying sometimes can cause us concerns, I think, but death shouldn't. And Paul doesn't seem to be concerned at all about this. And it's not like he didn't love the people in his life where he said, I need to be here for you. He loved the Lord more and trusted the Lord more. He loved the Lord more. And secondly, he trusted Him more. In other words, because some people would think, and I know I think about this, even about Grace, I think about her ministry with her husband and how much of a benefit that appears to be able to have people to their home as they do have done so often, and to serve people and as an extension of his ministry, really, in that regard, in support of his ministry and all of that, and then not being here, how does that work? But you know what? The Lord has a plan. I don't know what that is. We have to trust the Lord that there's something better. There's something else. I don't know what that is, but there's something else. And the Lord has that plan, and we have to trust Him for us. So that's what Paul was doing. He might think to himself, I can't leave because, I built most of these churches. They need me to shepherd them, or else they're going to be off in all kinds of directions, like happened with the Galatians, like happened with the Corinthians after he left. He might think that, but he has to trust the Lord that somebody else will be raised up. In fact, that's actually what he worked for. So you see him working with Timothy and Titus and all these other younger men, Silas and John Mark and all these men, that they might continue on the ministry of the church. And so Paul faced death cheerfully and with confidence. Life for Paul was a race to finish. It's a battle to win, a stewardship to discharge. And once the race was over, the battle won, the stewardship was discharged. Paul saw no reason to cling to his life. So in the end, you know, I didn't put it on the paper, but 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. I finished the race. I finished the course. The drink offering was always the last offering. It's like you've done all the things with the meat and all this very thing, and then you pour the drink offering on top. It's the very last thing. It signifies completeness of the sacrifice. Paul's sacrifice of his life, and his life was complete when he finished the course, and he had nothing else to do and had no concerns about it. And the only reason for him to remain on earth was to serve God. And he stated his readiness to leave when the service was completed. And he knew that to be in the body was to be absent from the Lord. And in the meantime, as verse 7 says, we have to walk by faith and not by sight. So we don't get to see Christ. We don't get to physically see Him. We don't get to physically see that place that we're going to inherit one of these days, that we're going to occupy. We don't get to see that. But we have to walk by faith that we will have that, because He's told us. And to be absent from the body then is to be at home with the Lord, as verse 8 says. So it's one state or the other. The next dwelling is with the believer, is with the Lord. Now let me say three things just in closing. We just have a few minutes. Three things about the body. And I want you to understand this also, because this is where we have to kind of live in this body then. The first thing is that this body is a physical body. It's a physical body created for a physical world. Your body is exactly the one God wanted you to have. He sovereignly ordained that your body would be given to you. Just like he said to Christ, or Christ said to him, a body thou hast prepared for me. He prepares a body for each and every one of us. This is why a gender, identity, whatever things you might call it, is a rebellion against God. Because God intended you to be exactly how you are. He intended you to be the skin color you are, the sex you are, the be born into the family and the societal, whatever that is, socioeconomic status you are. All of those things was God's perfect intent for you. That's what he wanted you to have. And anytime we rebel against that and say, Lord, this wasn't any good, you had a bad plan, that's not going to work. We cannot do that before the Lord. We can never rebel against him and say, Lord, this is the wrong plan in all this. So we're created to be physical, to live and work in a physical world, tending a garden. That's what we were originally done with. You know, he said he put him in the garden. He gave him work to do. Physical world, physical body in all of this. And it's a reminder in all of this. And this was, by the way, once again, the appeal of Satan in the garden. It's a reminder that we're not God. We're not. Does God have a body? Not God. Now, Christ had a body prepared for him, a tent that he dwelt in. But we're not God. And our physical state reminds us we're not God. I can't be two places at once. God can. I can't know everything. God can. I can't do whatever I want. God can. God can do all those things and I can't. So the first thing we have to realize, this physical body reminds us we're not God. We are created by God, physical human beings. And the Christian understands, either explicitly or implicitly, they are human. So that's the first thing. The second thing is this I want you to know about the body. It's intended to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. The intent of this body is to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if I put it on the paper there. I did not. So let me go ahead and find it for you. It's 1 Corinthians chapter. We don't need to read it. You know the verse. 1 Corinthians 6:19 if you want to write it down. 1 Corinthians 6:19. It's intended to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have a church here, okay? And people were here this week working on this church, and we'll have a work day pretty soon and another one later in the year, and there'll be other things happening. And in other words, this building is maintained. This building is kept neat and orderly and clean so that it can fulfill its purpose. We don't have bales of hay sitting around. This isn't a barn. It's a church, and it's intended to fulfill that purpose. What do you think the body should be like, or what do you think the body should be doing that's the temple of the Holy Spirit? It should be doing things that honor the Holy Spirit, right? That the Holy Spirit would lead us to do. It shouldn't be something else. So we have to treat this body as if not if it's our own, but it's the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we treat it like that with reverence and respect in this way. And then finally, and I mentioned this earlier, it requires us to mortify the deeds of the flesh. In other words, we are going to be at war with this body because it's sinful. Remember, this is what Paul was looking forward to. Of course we're looking forward to a disease-free, age-free body. That would be nice. But what Paul really wanted was a sin-free body, because, by the way, sin is the reason we have decay and getting older and these things affecting us and ultimately dying because of sin itself. So it requires us to mortify the deeds of the flesh, and that's maybe we'll just close with that. That's in Romans 8. So if you want to turn there with me. You could read, by the way, Romans 8 all day long on this subject and get a lot of comfort out of it. In fact, I can tell you when my brother died, who was young, 9 years old, when he died, my parents had verse 28, Romans 8, 28, put on the tombstone. But Romans 8 and verse 12 says there, so then, brethren, verse 12, so then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, remember that's that mortifying, putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. You will live if you do that. So it's a physical body, it's the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we must put to death the deeds of the flesh while we're on this earth. So we have to consider all this temporal. This is to do God's will, to act as a vessel, to be filled with God, and to not give in to the lust of the flesh. Now, Eve did those things, didn't she? She gave in to the flesh. She didn't mortify the deeds of the flesh. She gave in to them. She actually fed them. She said, there's something there I'd like to have. I'm going to take it and I'm going to eat. She gave it to her husband Adam, and he took and he did the same thing and he ate. And that's why we're in this state, and that's why we deal with death. But some don't do that. Some don't do that. Ultimately, now they may from time to time, but they don't do that, and they don't want to do that. And those are the ones that are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That's grace good. That's her testimony. Not being one who would partake of the fruit of the garden. I'm not saying she was perfect. None of us are perfect. But that's her testimony, isn't it? Overwhelmingly, a life of holiness and piety and reverence before the Lord, a temple of the Holy Spirit. But she still died, because that's what we're all facing. But that death is an entrance into heaven. So that to be absent from the body as she is to be present with the Lord. And that's what I want you to consider. And that's what I want you to think of. You know, my son, when we were having breakfast this morning, I told him I was going to use this because he said it. He said, when I think of Christian death, I think of it's like they're going on a vacation for a year. I'm not going to see them for a pretty long time. It's going to be longer than you might normally not see somebody that you know that goes on vacation. It's longer than you might think, but it's still just a vacation. And we're still going to see them at some point. And that's what it's like. If you compare 52 years on this earth, or 72 years, or 92 years, or 20 years on this earth versus eternity, it's nothing. It's nothing. It's just a blink in time. So we look forward to seeing grace again, and we trust the Lord will bring every one of us to that point. That's what we trust in Him for. That's our hope. Let's close now in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us, Your benevolence, Your loving Spirit towards us, Your Holy Spirit within us. We thank You for the pledge that Holy Spirit is to us. And Lord, we pray today that we might be comforted by knowing that grace good is with You, that You are merciful to us, and that You've allowed us not only to have that relationship upon this earth, but we'll have that relationship again. And we're thankful, Lord, for all that You do for us, for the salvation that saves us, and for the work of the Spirit to sustain us and to persevere within us such that we might be preserved. We pray, Father, that You would cause us during this day to have rest. We pray particularly for the family, that they might have rest in this day, Lord. We know it's a long day. We pray that they might have rest. And we pray, Lord, that You might bless all that are here, and that Your name might be upheld. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.